Well, I have been looking forward all week to our time together today when we get to dive into God's Word again and continue looking at this theme called dangerous prayers. In just a few minutes, we're going to dive into Ephesians chapter 1. And so if you want to begin locating that passage of Scripture, this is a great time to start to do that. As you're finding it, I want to just ask you, have any of you seen any of the pictures NASA released this week coming in from the brand new telescope, the Webb telescope? Have any of you seen those? Man, they are pretty impressive, and we actually have some that we're going to put on the screen for you here. I'm not sure you can make sense of all of that, but here's what's amazing to me. When these pictures start coming into the observatory, the telescope operations project scientist named Jane Rigby said, "Oh my goodness, this thing actually works." And she said, it works way better than we even thought it would. So here's what's happening. This telescope gives us the ability to see things clearly, images that we've never really seen before, up to a distance of 290 million light years away. And that's hard to even fathom. Not only that, but it's giving us a much clearer image of things that are closer up. For instance, there's this area of the Milky Way known as the Cosmic Cliffs, and it's a mere 7,600 light years away. But as we look at that, we see clearly now, scientists are, that they are able to observe stars actually being birthed into existence. Scientists are being forced to ask new questions and wrestle with new information and new data that they've never really had the opportunity to see or experience before. And one of the NASA spokespeople, looking at all of these pictures coming in, tried to help us understand the magnitude of what's being done and yet the magnitude of what's still out there. And the spokesperson said this. He said, "We are seeing a vast swirl of galaxies that in actuality only represents a small slice of what's out there." And he went on to say that this slice that we see is comparable to a grain of sand on the tip of your finger if you hold your arm at arm's length. So even with all that we see, 290 million light years away, we're still only seeing what's equivalent to a grain of sand. When I heard those words, it reminded me of some words from Psalm 19, in the first four verses. The writer says, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak, and night after night they make Him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world." Wouldn't it be amazing if through this new telescope, scientists and people all over the world would begin to look at creation and begin to look at the world and begin to look at stars in a way that actually opened their heart to God? That would be amazing. When we see things in a new way, when we see them with more clarity, with new vision, it requires that we wrestle with what's going on inside of us, what we believe, and it forces us to make some adjustments and to make some changes. When we see new things, we make changes. That idea is really the truth behind the dangerous prayer that we're going to talk about today. And it's a prayer that simply says this: God, God, open my eyes. Now, this prayer really comes from a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1. I mentioned that passage to you just a moment ago. And Paul writes this wonderful letter to the Christians who make up the church in this city of Ephesus. Paul loves these people. He knows them well. Paul actually spent over 3 years doing ministry to this church in Ephesus, helping birth it and grow it and mentor it. And so Paul has this amazing investment in these people, and he loves them. They are people who love God. And so this letter of Paul is not written in correction. It's really written in affirmation and celebration of what they have experienced in God and encouraging them to open their hearts and minds to see God in a new way and to experience Him more fully and completely in every single area of their life. And so Paul starts out in Ephesians chapter 1, the beginning, by his kind of typical salutations, and he talks about grace and peace and all of these kinds of things, and then he talks about the amazing blessings that we have in Christ. And then he changes focus just a bit. And in verse 15, Ephesians 1:15, I'd love for you to look at it with me. He says, "Ever since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly." Paul says, "I am praying for you. I celebrate like crazy who you are in Christ. I celebrate for the way that you are following Christ and the way that you're loving the people around you. And I'm praying for you." And he says, "I'm praying for some very specific things." Paul's prayer has a purpose. He wants them to experience some very specific things. And he says in verse 17, "I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God." Paul says, "I want you to have your eyes opened to spiritual wisdom and insight. I want you to see things in a new way." The word for wisdom here, there's actually a couple of words that he uses, and one of the words is a broad and full intelligence. He says, "I want you to not just know a little bit of a little slice. I want you to continue to grow and grow in your understanding of spiritual wisdom." And he uses the word apocalypsis, which is a word that we often think of as being apocalyptic, but it really means a revelation. It means a disclosure of truth. It means new insight. So Paul says, I want you to have your eyes opened and grow in spiritual wisdom. I want you to have insight. I want you to experience more of the truth of God. And as you experience more of this wisdom and as you experience more of this insight, something's going to happen. And that something is going to lead you to God. Because he says, "I'm praying that you will have spiritual wisdom and insight that leads to growing in your knowledge of God." Paul's not saying, "I want you to just have a bunch of head knowledge." He's not saying, "I want you to just know all the Scripture. I don't want you just to be able to quote a bunch of Scripture." He says, "I want you to really experience God. I want you to know God. I want you to grow in your understanding of Him. And I want it just to be kind of like that telescope where you're seeing things clearer and you're understanding more and more. And as you begin to understand more and more, your knowledge of God, understanding of God grows and it begins to impact every single area of your life." He says, "I want your knowledge of God to be ever expanding and ever growing." Because what we know about God, what we know about God right now, as brilliant as you all are, as much Scripture as you all know, it's like a grain of sand on the tip of our finger. There is always growth that needs to happen in our lives. There's always understanding that needs to be growing in us. We need more spiritual wisdom, and we need more insight. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and grow in those ways, it gives us a greater understanding of who God is. And when we understand who God is, it helps us simply fall in love with Him more and more and more. I'm never turned off by more understanding of who God is. I'm always drawn more to Him. And Paul says, I want you to understand more. I want you to experience more so you can just be in this constant flow of learning and growing and understanding more about God and falling more and more in love with Him over and over and over again. And he prays in verse 18. The prayer continues. He says, "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light." Flooded with light. Now, I want you to know he's not talking about just shining a little flashlight somewhere. He's not talking about shining a flashlight that's a couple of D-cell batteries, and as you use the flashlight, it just slowly goes dim, 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 dim. Every time we try to use a flashlight in our house, it just goes dim, dim. Have you ever had that experience? You don't use them enough, and so the batteries are going dead, and you get about 5 minutes out of it, and then it's toast. Paul's not talking about that. The word he uses here means an all-encompassing light. This is like a floodlight, a searchlight. It lights up everything. It lights up everything around you. It lights up you. It lights up the distance and the future. Paul says, I want you to be able to clearly see. I want this light that's shining through the Holy Spirit to instruct you, to inform you, to teach you. And he says, as you understand this light of God that shows up and shines in your life and shines in your family and shines on your job, he said, it's going to do this for you. It's going to help you understand the confident hope that he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Paul says, I want you to experience light. I want your life to be flooded with the light of God so that you can experience the confident hope that God has available for all of us. This hope that Paul is talking about is not wishful thinking. It's not just a desperate grasp at something. No. Paul says this hope is confident. This hope is assured. In another passage, Paul says, this is a hope that will not disappoint. This is a hope that is based on you and I's eyes being opened so that we can actually experience the light of Christ in every single area of our life. The NIV translation, I believe it is, says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Paul says, I want God to open your eyes so you can truly experience this light of God that will allow you to live within the context of a confident hope. And the words he uses here, it's not just seeing with your physical eye, but it is experiencing, it is through and through in every part of you experiencing this confident hope. So that in every single area of your life, you are able to live with hope. Even to the point of saying goodbye with hope. Because we know that when a person following Jesus steps from this life into eternity, they step into the reality of heaven and the presence of God. So there is this incredible, incredible, confident hope that we have. We live with hope and we die with hope. And in all of the different areas of our life, we're able to function with hope. In our marriages, in our families, in our jobs, in our finances, as we look at the future, there is a confident hope in which we function. Christ followers should be the most hopeful people in the world. One of the things that's frustrated the daylights out of me during COVID is that sometimes Christ followers have been the most negative, and we've acted the most hopeless. We ought to be the most hopeful, amen? Because we live in the context of a confident hope. Hope in every single area of our lives. And Paul goes on, verse 19. He continues to pray. He says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul says, I want you to understand this incredible power of God that is personal, that is working in your life if you believe. He said it's the very same power that raised Christ from the dead. Paul prays that our eyes would be opened so we can understand the power of God. And Paul is so intent on you and I understanding the magnitude of God's power that he actually uses two different words here to describe it. He does that a number of times in this passage. He uses two different words for power because he wants us to understand the completeness of God's power. He wants us to understand the magnitude, the all-encompassing nature of God's power. He uses a word that we get our word dynamite from. So it's explosive, it's creative, it is a moment. But the other word that he uses lets us know that while it is explosive and creative and in a moment, that it continues. It's not like a firecracker that blows up and then it's done. The power of God is continuous in our lives. And it doesn't ebb and flow. It is always, always, if we're following Christ, increasing. This power of God is good. It is just. It is restorative. It is for our benefit. He says this power of Christ is at work in you. And he says it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And that understanding, having your eyes open to the greatness of God's power, the magnitude of God's power, he says what it does is it leads to peace and confidence for today and for tomorrow. This understanding of the power of God leads you and me to the place of peace and confidence in our lives today and tomorrow. Right after Paul says, I want you to understand the greatness of God's power for those of us who believe. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. He talks to us a little bit about Jesus. Verse 21. He says, now he, Christ, is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. He says, there is nothing that compares with the power of Christ. Absolutely nothing. And he says, you and I are caught in this cycle of just thinking about things in our own time frame. Thinking about things that we understand. Thinking about things in our hours and days and weeks and months and years. We're stuck in that kind of thought process. But Paul says, no matter how far you go into the future, you will find there the power of Christ. And it is greater than anything you can ever imagine. Because the power of Christ is real and evident and alive and working today and forever in the worlds to come. Paul was talking about things that he didn't even know were coming. But he says, wherever it is out there, Christ's power will be there. And it'll be real. He says, this Christ, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body, made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Paul says, you can have peace and confidence for today and for tomorrow because of the power of Christ. And he mentions two specific things about the power of Christ. He mentions the authority of Christ. He says, God the Father has given Christ the Son complete authority over everything, the past, the present, and the future. No matter where you go, the authority of Christ will be there. Everything, every person, every situation ultimately answers to Christ. We used to sing a song around here. It's kind of dated now, but do you remember the song, He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord? It's a true song, a true statement. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying every single thing, every single person will bow to the authority of Christ. And when you realize that you are connected to the one who has authority over everything, you can live with confidence and peace, even in the reality of a world that is filled with hurt and sin and pain and evil. Paul says you can live with confidence and peace because of the authority of Christ. And there's so much more we could say there. But I want you also to notice that he mentions the work of Christ. He says this work of Christ is going to make all things complete. And he says it's going to make the church complete because Christ fills everything, always, everywhere with himself. And the church is completed as we keep our eyes focused on Christ. The church is complete, and the church continues to grow, and the church continues to be able to fulfill its mission that God has given it when you and I keep our eyes on Christ. Because it's never, ever about a pastor. It's never, ever about a building. It's never, ever about a denomination. It's always about Christ. He's the only one that can make you and I complete in Him. He's the only one that can forgive our sin and help us to understand the purpose and direction for our life. He's the only one that continue to lead and guide and direct. He's the only one. And so you and I have a reminder here by Paul that we need to make sure our eyes are opened to Christ, that we are continuing to understand who He is and the work that He wants to do in us, because it doesn't matter how good the messages are or how lousy the messages are. Without Christ, we're wasting our time. Christ is the one that makes the difference. It doesn't matter whether we sing old songs or new songs. Without Christ, none of it matters. Doesn't matter whether we have nice buildings and convenient parking and clean restrooms. Without Christ, none of it matters. None of it matters. Paul says, it's the work of Christ. The work of Christ that completes the church. And he says, all of us who are followers of Jesus, we're a part of this body of Christ. We're a part of this family of God. And he says, you're going to be complete as you allow Christ to fill you everywhere, all the time, in all places in your life. The rest of the book of Ephesians, after you get through a couple more chapters, is Paul just talking about what it looks like to let Christ fill you everywhere, always, in every area of your life. See, Paul believed that when our eyes are open to Jesus, it changes everything. Paul's eyes were open to Jesus when he was a persecutor of Christians. And his eyes got open to Jesus on the road to Damascus. And it was kind of interesting because his eyes got open to Jesus by Jesus initially closing his eyes. Do you remember that? He sees such this bright vision of Jesus that he actually goes blind. And then he goes to a place where God directs him to a man who can pray for him, and it says something like scales fall off from his eyes, and he comes away with this new understanding of Jesus, and it changes everything for Paul. And he's praying that that same thing will happen to you and me, that we'll have such insight and wisdom that we'll continue to grow in our knowledge of God. And we'll never be satisfied. We'll never get so comfortable. We'll never think that we have it all together and it's our job to tell everybody else how to do it. We'll never get to that point because we're going to understand that we're always growing and we're always needing to grow and learn more about who God is. And that we are going to be people who allow the light of the Holy Spirit and the light of God's truth, the light of His Word, to continue to flood our hearts and flood our minds so that in every single area we can live with a confident hope, even in the midst of a challenging world. And he wants us to understand the amazing power of God that's at work for all of us, in us and through us, so that we can live confidently under the authority of Christ, allowing the power of Christ to work in us and complete us into all that God designed us to be. Paul says, I want you to have your eyes open so you are changed. You're changed. There's so much more we could say about this passage. It's too big for one message or for a series of messages. It's something that you and I need to experience. As I was thinking about how we might wrap up our time together today, I thought about a lot of other things I could say about that passage of Scripture. But I also was reminded of this amazing illustration of eyes being opened in the Old Testament. Some of you might remember a prophet named Elisha. Does that ring a bell with any of you? A prophet named Elisha, way back in the Old Testament. And if you go to 2 Kings, if you want to read the story, if you go to 2 Kings chapter 6, you find this little event that I want to just mention to you. There's Elisha, this incredible man of God, who God speaks to and helps him understand what's going on in the world. In particular, in this particular situation, there's a king over the nation of Aram who is constantly wanting to attack Israel. And so he, at that time frame, he would send his armies to a particular small village that they were going to capture or raid that particular village and take food and take the women and all that kind of stuff, the things they did in that era. They're going to do that to these different villages of Israel. And wherever he would send his troops, God would tell Elisha in advance so that when they got there, Israel already had an army there waiting for them. Now, as you might imagine, that gets a little frustrating. If you're the guy trying to do the pillaging and the raiding and all of that, and every time you go to do it, the army of the people are already there to protect them. And initially, the king thinks it's one of his own soldiers betraying him. And he asks around, and finally, in this passage of Scripture, it tells us that the men, they have some insight from somewhere. They know what's happening with Elisha. And in verse 12, they tell the king, Elisha the prophet in Israel, he hears from God, and he tells the king of Israel even the words that you speak in the privacy of your own bedroom. That probably freaked the king out just a little bit, didn't it? And so the king of Aram, not wanting to live under that kind of stuff, says, I want to know where this prophet Elisha lives or where he is right now. And they figure out that he's in the little village of Dothan. And so in the middle of the night, they send all of their armies to surround this little village of Dothan. And the scripture says that when Elisha's servant gets up in the morning and he looks out the window, he is absolutely freaked out, scared to death, whatever you want to say, because he sees all around the city the armies of Aram. He sees all of these enemy soldiers. They are completely surrounded. And he runs in and he says to Elisha, we're in big trouble here. That's the coffee translation. But we're in big trouble. We are surrounded by the enemy. And Elisha says something that makes absolutely no sense. He says, don't be afraid. There's more on our side than on theirs. And then he prays this prayer. It's a prayer that I've been praying since I was a kid. He says, God, open his eyes and let him see. My dad used to preach on that passage when I was a kid. And I used to say, God, I want to see like you see. I want to see beyond just what's right in front of my face. I want to see you at work. So Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. And the Lord opened the young man's eyes. And when he looks up, he sees all over the hillside, filled with horses and chariots and angels. The armies of God are there. Nothing is going to happen to Elisha that day. Because even though this servant couldn't see that God was at work, God was at work. Even though he didn't understand how in the world the battle could be won, the battle was going to be won. You and I, we need our eyes to be opened to see God at work in our world. And when we see God at work in our world, it changes the way we view ourselves. It changes the way we view our family. It changes the way we view our work situations. It changes the way we view our church family. It changes the way we view our future. It changes the way we view death. It changes everything. And I'm praying that God would open my eyes more than he ever has before. I'm praying that God would open our eyes
so that we could experience new wisdom and new insight, so we could be flooded with light, so we could live with a confident hope, so we could understand the power of Christ at work in us and in our world, and we can look at what's going on in our world and be frustrated and discouraged and angry at some things, and we might even look at our own family and say, oh man, there's something there I wish wasn't that way, and we don't have to be discouraged, we can be hopeful. Because even though we may not see God at work, He is working. And I'm praying today that you will realize, even though you might feel surrounded by whatever it is, that the Lord of hosts of heaven's armies is fighting the battle for you. And in Christ alone, we can win this thing. Whatever battle you're fighting, whatever you're facing, we can experience victory through the power of Jesus. Amen? Let's stand together. So Christ, we are so grateful today that we have the ability to live confidently in You and in Your strength. God, we're not always confident in us. We're not always confident in our own stuff. But You've never asked us to live with confidence in ourselves alone. You've asked us to live confident that You are God and that You are at work in us and in our world, and that You ultimately have everything, all authority in Your hands. And so today I pray that You would open our eyes in new ways to whatever it is that You want us to see. Some of us, we might be frustrated with situations that are in our lives right now, and we may feel like we're not making any progress, and we're frustrated, and we feel like that the enemy is winning the battle, and that there are more things going wrong than there are going right. And God, would You just open our eyes so that we can see that You are at work. May we be flooded with so much light that we could see things more clearly than we ever have before, and we could see You at work on our behalf. And may we live with confidence that all things are in Your control. God, speak to us in just the way we need it today as we celebrate You being the one who is in all authority, who has all authority. And You being the one who is at work in us and in our world to complete all things. We pray in Jesus' name.